Amen. All right, good evening, everyone. We're there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And first, I want to thank Brother Aaron for giving me the opportunity to preach. This has been a really great year for me. God's answered a lot of my prayers this year. And, you know, for years I've been praying to be a part of a church like this. And, you know, now I'm a member of a church like this. And the fact that I'm given the opportunity to preach in a church like this is a huge blessing. It's not something I take lightly. But if you don't like the sermon tonight or if it makes you mad, don't worry, Brother Aaron will be back. So this is only a temporary situation. All right, but you're there in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I want to focus on verse 12. The Bible reads, "Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great day, God, and thank you for this church. You've laid something on my heart tonight, God. I pray that you just help me to convey the truth from your word to your people, that you'd give me boldness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, and we see the Bible. The title of my sermon tonight is Fight the Good Fight. Fight the Good Fight. And the Bible teaches us here that there is a fight that we need to fight. And since it specifies, it tells us fight the good fight of faith. And since it specifies that, that lets me know that there's probably a fight out there that's not a good fight that we should avoid. So I want to talk tonight about good fights and bad fights. And, you know, God's people have always been involved in some sort of fight. You see in the Old Testament, God's people are involved in both a spiritual and a physical fight. You see nations fighting against nations, you know, peoples against peoples, tongues against tongues. Always you see that in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, we've been called to a spiritual fight. God doesn't want us taking up arms in the New Testament and going and overthrowing our government or, you know, trying to go and fight against the police and our carnal laws. We have a spiritual fight to fight tonight. Go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Keep your finger there in 1 Timothy, though. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to lay some more groundwork here on warfare and on fighting. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible reads, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So we see there we have what? Weapons, and we have warfare. That sounds like a fight to me. But yet so many people today, both the world and Christians, they see fighting as a bad word. You know, as if just any type of fight, all fights are bad. Avoid all fighting at all costs. And you know, I see the three groups of Christians out there today. I see a group of Christians that's fighting the good fight, that is fighting the Lord's fight, that's doing what God commands us to do, that does all the fights that God wants us to do. And then I see a group of Christians that wants to do zero fighting, that wants to stand for absolutely nothing. They don't want to fight for the Word of God. They don't want to fight for godly principles and values in their life. They don't want to fight for any standard of who's coming to the church. Let the sodomites in. Let the politicians in. No fight to please man. You know, they don't want to fight any battles today. And then you see a third group of Christians that's fighting really hard. They're struggling. They're toiling. But they're beating into the air. They're fighting a fight that's completely vain and completely worthless. And they're wasting their time. They're wasting their energy. They're not doing anything for God. But yet they're trying so hard. So, you know, tonight I want to focus on some of these things, and we know that we're definitely being fought against. I don't think anyone in this room has children going to public school. Maybe they do. I grew up in public school my whole life. I went through K through 12 public school, and, you know, by the grace of God, I am what I am despite of public school, not because of it. Because if you send your kids to public school, everything you teach them, everything that comes behind this pulpit into their ears and into their hearts will be fought against every single day in that public school. Everything that you teach them from the Word of God, every single thing that they learn from the precious Bible, the King James Bible, will be fought against. You know, in high school, the teachers come up and they say, "Hey, come join the LGBT Alliance Club." You know, your Christian children, they will be forced, not necessarily forced, but they will be pushed to join sodomites in an alliance. Is that something you want to do? That's a fight, though, against us. Everything we teach them is a fought against by them. You know, we see a fight against us by other churches, right? The weak, watered-down churches. You know, everything that we preach, they say, "Oh, you're legalists." They want to discredit the Word of God. They want to discredit everything we preach. You know, we see the fight against us from the old IFB because we call out that what they're doing is wrong and that they're not fighting the right battles that God wants us to fight. And we preach hard against these things, and the old IFB fights against us because of it. You know, Satan's fighting against us. He's sending in false prophets into our movement, into our churches, trying to corrupt us. We definitely see that, don't we? So the first wrong fight, I want to focus on the wrong fight first, and that's the fight of politics and political theory. Turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, looking down there at verse 8. Harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Let me see, am I in the right one here? I don't think I am in the right one. I'm sorry, where did I say there? Titus chapter 3? Okay. Excuse me. Okay, Titus chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Okay, we need to be preaching these things constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable. Okay, so there's stuff that we got to be preaching. They're good and profitable things. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. And you know, when I read that verse, the first thing I thought about was, this is politics, right? Because here's a dictionary definition of politics. The activities associated with the governance of a country or other area, especially in the debate or conflict among individuals or parties having or hoping to achieve power. That sounds pretty stupid and unchristian to me. You know, I thought that the reprobates were the ones filled with debate. You know, why are we involved in some debate about the acquisition of power of nations? Is that a fight Christians need to be fighting? But do you see them fighting that fight? You sure do. You know, what do you want your life to be about? Do you want your life to be about the debate of gaining power in politics? Or do you want your life to be about the things of God? You know, it says they're strivings about the law. That's what politics is to me. You know, it's a bunch of foolish questions. You know, these debates, a bunch of stupid questions, a bunch of contentions, a bunch of strivings about the law. It's totally vain. It's totally unprofitable. What do you hear most Christians say today? No, you don't understand. Christians have to be involved in politics because if we don't get this law passed, then our nation won't be blessed. Hey, if we don't get this bill passed, we won't be as free. Or if we don't get this person elected, you know, our nation won't be as blessed. But let's see what the Bible says. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 33. Psalm chapter 33. We'll see if the blessings of a nation are given by laws and by people elected, or we'll see what really does give a nation blessings. Let's see here. Psalm chapter 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose bills are good. Blessed is the nation who has a constitution. Is that what the Bible says? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. You see, your nation being blessed has nothing to do with the laws that are in place. Every nation that's ever been blessed throughout mankind has been blessed because their God was the Lord, the God of the Bible. Turn to Psalm chapter 9, back a few pages. Psalm chapter 9, verse 17. Psalm chapter 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell. That sounds like a pretty clear statement, right? The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Let me ask you, is the United States a country that's forgotten God today? Is the United States a wicked nation today? You bet the United States is a wicked nation today. You think about abortion. You know, 3,000 innocent children completely slaughtered every day in this country. And you're going to say that electing Donald Trump, Jesus Christ from heaven, is going to say, oh, I see that you're slaughtering 3,000 children a day, but that's okay because Donald Trump's your president. You think that's what God's saying in heaven? You idiot. That's not at all what's happening. You know, the United States is the beacon of homosexuality for the world. You know, we accept and promote homosexuality more than any nation in the world, but God's saying, wow, I see you have a great gun law that doesn't require a concealed carry permit. That's awesome. You know, I'm going to bless you now because you follow liberty in your laws. That's not how it works. We have a nation today that's becoming more and more accepting of fornication. We have a nation today where in the colleges and in the public schools, they don't teach you wait until you're married. They teach you just be safe. And that's what I was taught in public school. Going back to what I was saying before, is that what you want your kids being taught? That's what's being taught in the United States of America today. Divorce. We see a divorce rate That's as high amongst Christians as we do in the world. Over 70% of people who vow till death do us part break that vow. Do you think God takes vows seriously? God does take vows seriously. And he looks down from heaven and sees us breaking our vows, and he doesn't care what our politics are. He sees the sin and the wickedness of our nation. Drunkenness. You want to go to public school again? Here we go. You will be pushed to drink alcohol so hard in public school. You know what? No person gets out of public school without scars. No Christian does. I didn't. You know what? But I tell you what, drunkenness is a huge thing that you see in public schools. You want your kids to grow up to be drunks, send them to public school. You know, we see in the United States men and women reversing roles. We see that they're totally out of their genders. We see that the United States government is so sick, our country's so wicked, that not only do we want young 18-year-old men to go out and fight an unprofitable battle, some war against some, you know, civilians in the Middle East, we're taking battles to all over the world, but not only do we want our young men to get slaughtered and to get maimed for life, we want our women to do the same thing. In the name of equality, we want to see our young ladies, our daughters, strap on a uniform, put a gun around their chest, and go and fight a battle. You think God's going to bless that? Our politics? No. God does not care about our politics. He cares about sin and doing what's right. And you know what? All these pastors want to fight the battle of politics today. But you know, and they say that they love America so much. If they loved America, what they would do is help America remember that their God is the Lord. They would help America remember the God of the Bible. And they'd preach hard against sin because what does the Bible say? The wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. It's an unprofitable and a vain battle that's being fought today. You know, who's ever heard about patriot conferences in Baptist churches, right? Where they bring in the mayor and bring in the governor. Raise your hand if you've been to a church where that's actually happened. Okay, me too. You know, you hear about this preached a lot, but this actually happens, okay? Let's look down first at Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12, verse 8. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. And I think any person with a thinking brain realizes that politicians are some of the vilest men in the world, right? They're almost always involved in some sort of perverted sexual sin, right? Or just all sorts of filth. Politicians are disgusting people. But, you know, that's what's happening at these patriot conferences. They're exalting the most vile men. I went to one of these where, you know, the service starts out and everybody stands up and pledges allegiance to the flag, right? I will never, ever, again, pledge allegiance to the flag. I will pledge allegiance to nothing but the words in this book, because the God of the Bible is the only thing in this world that has any authority. You know, God does not change. Countries change. And if you make a vow and a pledge to a country, what about during the tribulation when they're killing Christians? You've pledged your allegiance to a flag? Unbelievable. We need to pledge our allegiance to God and God only. Or just avoid vows altogether. God's not a big fan of vows, right? You know, so we sit there, we pledge allegiance, then we sing God Bless America, and we sing the national anthem, we sing all these songs, and then everybody in the congregation who served in the military, they get up with their uniform, and they come up to the stage, and they do like a march, and they do salute in a Baptist church, okay? Then, all the politicians that are running for office, they get up, they're introduced one by one, and they say, oh, Mr. So-and-so, this person's running for treasurer of the state of Idaho. Woo, everybody claps. Everybody claps. They brought in the governor of the state of Idaho, who is a Roman Catholic, into a Baptist church. Baptists applauding for a Roman Catholic governor of the state of Idaho. Look, if the governor of any state feels comfortable in your church, you are a bad church. You're compromising somewhere. You didn't see Jesus Christ. You didn't see the apostles saying, Pontius Pilate, come in. Come on, let's go hang out. Herod, let's hang out. Oh, King Herod. Everybody clap for King Herod. Do you even know where Baptists got their name? Baptists got their name because Catholics called them Anabaptists because they rebaptized after they got people saved. You know, we didn't get our name from John the Baptist like a lot of people think. It was a derogatory term. You know, but it's a term I embrace. I love being called a Baptist. But why are Baptists applauding Catholics in a church? Can you explain that to me? That's a pretty sick thing. But yeah, they would just introduce every single one, clap for them, and then they would just preach about how we need to pray for revival, right? With zero soul winning. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 4 says, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. And what does that say? They that forsake the law praise the wicked. Was that church I going to praising the wicked? Yeah. They sure were. And you know what? They forsook the law. And that's a wicked church right there. You say, no, I obviously understand. Liberals are bad. Yeah, we know. But conservatives push Christian values. Look, if you think conservatives push Christian values, you need to read the Bible because you don't even know what Christian values are. If you look on the TV and you see the evangelical Christian viewpoint, it's not Christian. Read your Bible. You know, here's a tweet by our Christian president, Donald Trump. Thank you, LGBT community. I will fight for you while Hillary brings in more people that will threaten your freedoms and beliefs. So he'll fight for the homos. You say, oh, I thought he banned them from the military. He's a politician. They speak on both sides of their mouth to please the fools that vote for them. Donald Trump, after Orlando, as your president, I will do everything in my power to protect our LGBTQ citizens from violence and from oppression of a hateful foreign ideology. And, you know, all these Christians that think they're doing the right thing by voting for him, it's so foolish because someday those people that they voted for are going to so quickly sell them out. They're going to so quickly say that your Bible is a hateful and foreign ideology. And you know what? I'm going to protect the fags from the Christians. That's what Donald Trump's going to do. But you say, no, you're unpatriotic if you don't vote. No. You know, first of all, I don't want to be patriotic. You know, pride is a sin. You know, and I'm not going to boast of anything but that my God is the Lord. Amen. That's it. You say, Dylan, are you a voter? No. No, I'm not. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll move on here. I want to spend a lot of time on this, though, because most Christians think that this is an important fight. And they're so off about this. So off about this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. What should we do about politics? Let's see what the Bible says. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I'm going to reprove those wicked politicians. And if you loved America like you claim you do, you would do the same thing. So we saw the first foolish fight today. Sorry about that. First foolish fight today that we see is politics. And the second foolish fight today you see Christians fighting is just vain babblings and fake science. Go ahead and turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding, so here's another thing we need to avoid, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. So first I want to focus on the first part of that verse, profane and vain babblings. You think, what are vain babblings? Well, let's think about it. What kind of people babble? Babies, right? You want to have a conversation like babies? We could just sit across from each other and we could just babble at each other? Does that sound like a lot of fun? It doesn't sound very fun to me. Babies babble, right? Who else babbles? Drunk people. Drunk people babble. So we got two groups of very intelligent people so far. Babies and drunk people. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 23 and we can see how the drunk man babbles. Proverbs chapter 23, this church should be familiar with it. The first part of the verse in 29 says, who hath woe? So let's see, who has woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Well, here's who. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou on the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, and it goes on and goes on. So look. If you're arguing with people and you're fighting with people about something that a baby would be arguing about or something that a drunk man would be arguing about, it's probably not a good fight for you to be fighting. It's probably a profane and vain babbling that you should avoid, like 2 Timothy said there. You know, it's not always big things in life that distracts Christians from the work of God. Sometimes it could be little dumb things like music taste. Have you ever heard people fight and get heated over music taste? I mean, that's a real thing, right? How about sports teams. People die at sporting events. People die at sporting events from getting in fights. I lived in California. I used to go to Giants games, and I remember one year, some LA Dodgers fan took a baseball bat to the back of the head of a Giants fan. I'm pretty sure he died. You know, like, or soccer fans, they die all the time. Those people are crazy. Right, Anthony? You know? Those things people actually fight about. How about nationality or race? Do we see fighting going on there today? You know, the whole Black Lives Matter thing? You know, but Romans chapter 10, verse 12 says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Look, your nationality doesn't matter. Your race doesn't matter. Whether you're a Jew, whether you're Greek, whether you're a Russian, whether you're Norwegian, no, it doesn't matter. Okay? Your race is completely vain to fight about. You know, Chevy versus Ford. You say, no, people don't really fight about that. You're not from Idaho. Look, you'll get in a fist fight in Idaho if you start talking bad about someone's beloved Chevy or beloved Ford. You will, like, people actually fight about these kind of things. Is that what we should be focusing on? Not at all. How about favorite preachers, right? People have their personal tastes, and that's great, but have you ever heard people just argue of who's the best preacher? Is it Pastor Anderson? Is it Pastor Jimenez? Is it Brother Aaron? You know, people get fired up about these things. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? And look, if you're fighting over these things, that's a carnal thing to do. You should be more focused on the work that these men are doing than on the personalities. And I get it, you know, as coming from a family that wasn't really fired up with the things of God, growing up, my heroes were athletes and, you know, historical figures. But honestly, my heroes now are preachers, and I do look up to these men as people, you know. And I think that's good, that's healthy to an extent, but when it gets to the point where you're fighting over it, you know, and instead of focusing on the work that these men are doing, I don't think that's right. You know, we're coming up to the holiday season. You ever heard people fight over holidays? Let's go to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not and giveth God thanks. And look, I don't know if there's anyone in this church that, you know, has a strong conviction about celebrating holidays or not celebrating holidays. But, you know, the Bible says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. And I'm not going to have anything against someone, you know, if they choose not to celebrate a holiday like Christmas, as long as you don't get mad at me for celebrating Christmas. You know, I want to celebrate it. You don't have to celebrate it. As long as we both regard it unto the Lord, then that's biblical. But if you're disfellowshipping with Christians over the topic of a holiday, that's carnal. Yeah. That's not right at all. That's something that we got to be careful doesn't creep into our churches, because that does happen. And like I said, we're getting to that part of the year, so we got to watch out for that. How about diet? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. But as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but unto us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. And then look down there at verse 8. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So look, what's the Bible saying there? Look, if someone has a certain diet that they want to, you know, adhere to, it's not important. It's not something that we need to be fighting over. Now, we do know that the Bible says that he that eateth herbs is weak, right? So if you are a vegetarian, the Bible does say that you're weak. You know, that's the Bible. That's not me. So I love eating meat, but I'm not going to disfellowship with a Christian that's a vegetarian. You know, I'm more focused. I want to be friends with Christians that are soul winners and that love God, not what's in their refrigerator. I could care less what's in your refrigerator. If you're a Christian that loves God and loves soul winning and loves hard preaching, we could be friends. We could be friends and we could order different things at a restaurant and it'll be no problem at all. You know, you think, you're like, wow, these are like really small things. But yeah, these actually can add up in a Christian's life, and it actually can take their view away from the big picture of what this life's about and the fight we're supposed to be fighting, because they're involved with all these little stupid things. Yeah. Little stupid things. The YouTube comments. The flat earthers, you know. Every time it says, flat earth, flat earth, flat earth. Every single time they talk to you, nothing about the flat earth, right? I've heard about those people. And, you know, I don't think it's a sin to talk about these kind of things. I think sometimes it's fun to talk about these things. You know, I'm a Ford guy, you know. But I'm not going to fight someone who's a Chevy guy. But look, please, don't let this become the main fight of your life. It's a sad thing when people are like that. So what about oppositions of science, falsely so-called? We saw there in 2 Timothy, he said, avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. This is preached on a lot, so I won't spend too much time here. But, you know, if maybe you're a young child today and you're not familiar completely, I think you probably are, with evolution and the Big Bang. Basically, evolution's the teaching that, you know, this creature starts out, you know, you got a whale. For example, this was literally in my biology textbook in school. Whales, they taught, somehow evolved into deer. Okay, so whales, they swim, they get close to the shore, you know, they feel maybe the heat, right? And something pops out of them, and eventually they're crawling on the shore and they become a deer. And that's what we hunt today. We hunt the great-grandchildren of whales in the woods. So that's evolution. And then the Big Bang Theory basically teaches that there was absolutely nothing that exploded into everything. So that should make sense, right? So obviously we need to preach against these stupid fairy tales. We do need to preach against them. But you have a group of people called Christian apologetics, or apologists, where they want to all they want to talk about is creation, 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 and disproving evolution. And we should teach people about these things, and we should know, you know, the truth about these things. But people were dying and going to hell way before evolution was ever, you know, made or created. And people will be going to hell who believe in creation. They need the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. So we saw two fights that we need to avoid, that the Bible specifically told us to avoid. Now let's talk about a good fight. The first good fight I want to talk about is fighting for preaching hard. Fighting for the preaching in our movement, hard preaching. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You say, well, you know, hard preaching, we like it, but, you know, it's not commanded, is it? Well, actually, it is commanded. Let's read here in verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. What's a rebuke? It's to strongly tell someone that they're wrong about something. I'll read for you Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. It says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. And anytime someone sees a preacher preaching hard, they're like, wow, that man's hateful. You know, wow, that guy's puffed up. But no, he's just preaching the way that the Bible commanded him to. And let's see here. John the Baptist, I started talking about him earlier. We're not named after John the Baptist, but we gladly pattern ourselves after his preaching. John the Baptist was a hard preacher. Go to Mark chapter 6, verse 14. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. You know, and this is actually the fight that we should be fighting, is the fight for hard preaching. But this fight you see completely forsaken today from most churches. Most churches, you can sit in that church for a year and not hear a hard sermon. And when you do hear sin slightly preached against, the preacher's always treading really lightly. They're apologizing all over themselves. They'll say things like, you know, part of the job of a preacher is to, you know, preach about sin. And it's like, oh, man, you know, every 12 months we get to hear that part of the job of a preacher is to preach against sin. Mark chapter 6, verse 14. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works to show himself themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, who was another hard preacher, and others said that it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, it is John, whom I beheaded. He is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John, and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, for his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. So John the Baptist said, King Herod, you stinking adulterer, you can't have your brother's wife. He's preaching hard, you know. Just think about that. That's wicked, you know. And he's preaching hard, and he died for it, right? Because people don't like hard preaching. And that's why so many preachers are shying away from it today, is because they think that because hard preaching offends, that nobody's going to come to their church. But you know what? You know why, you know, people my age want to be in a church like this? It's because people my age want to know the truth. Yeah. You know, we want to know the full counsel of God. I don't care what the school's taught me, you know. I don't care what the wisdom of this world is. I want to know the full counsel of God. And you know what? If it hurts sometimes to get ripped apart by the preaching of God's word, that's okay, because you come back stronger. You know, like I said, this is a fight, right? And fights can be pretty bloody sometimes. Sometimes you're going to leave the doors of this church with a trail of blood behind you just because you got lit up, you know? We all get lit up time to time. And not only is there going to be blood sometimes in a fight, sometimes there's going to be casualties in a fight. And people are going to leave this church because of hard preaching. And they have left this church already. In the short year and a month or so we've been here, people have already left this church over this issue. And you just have to be okay with that. You just have to realize that people are going to come and people are going to go, but this is the fight that God commanded us to preach, and we need to get behind this fight. And don't bristle when Brother Aaron's up here and he preaches on your sin, because you always talk about how much you love hard preaching, but then it comes to you and you're done, you know? That's not right. You know, but churches have forsaken this today, and you show me a church where sin is not preached on, I'll show you a church with no soul winning. Because, you know, it's a sin not to be a soul winner. You show me a church without hard preaching, I'll show you no soul winning. I'll show you a church that's full of fornication. Because you know what? That's a natural, you know, lust of the flesh that if it's not hammered against, that's something that's going to happen in churches, you know. You're going to see a church full of drunkenness. Because the prevalent teaching out there is that Jesus made alcoholic wine. And so Christians, a lot of them think that it's okay. But if you preach hard against it, the word of God is quick and powerful and can change a Christian's heart. You know, I'll show you a church that's full of worldliness and immodesty. You know, the church I used to go to where they brought in the Catholic governor, you didn't see lots of skirts and dresses like you see in churches that we have, you know. You see the short shorts in church sometimes. You know, that's not right. But believe it or not, hard preaching works. It actually does work. But it only works is if you do what Isaiah 58 said, if you spare not. So many preachers, they want to all of a sudden, you know, all right, I'm going to preach on this sin, but they spare. They make loopholes for every sin. They apologize all over themselves. You know, we need to get back to preachers that just believe the word of God again, where they're not afraid. They just get up and they say, I have the truth in my hands. Everything in this book is true. If it goes against what you think, you're wrong. Get over it. Change or leave if you don't like it. Change or leave. Just preach what the Bible says. Stop worrying about people getting so offended. Just preach the Bible. You call yourself a preacher, right? What are you preaching? Preach the Bible. You know, and kind of touching back on my first point, preachers always talk about how we need to pray for revival and they want to turn America around, right? That's their fight. I'll read for you 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. The Bible actually tells us how we can turn a nation around. Verse 14, if my people, if the government, if the congregated body, what do they call them, senators, representatives, no, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, God says that if you want to turn a nation around, you have to get rid of the sin. You have to humble yourself. You have to pray. And those things come by hard preaching. Look, it worked for me. It worked for me. It didn't work from the churches that I was attending, but it worked from preachers who actually did have the boldness to preach the full counsel of God. It actually did work from preachers like Pastor Anderson and Pastor Jimenez, where I was wrong in a lot of things. And when the word of God was presented to me, you know, Christians that love God are going to change. They're going to change. Now, I'm not saying you're going to change if you're saved, right? You don't have to change to be saved. You only have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. But if you love God, then you will change. That's the difference there. You know, has it worked for you in your life? Think about some hard things that were strongholds in your life that the unadulterated hard preaching of a big religious holiday coming up. And it's not Christmas, and it's not Thanksgiving. It's Black Friday. You say, what? A religious holiday? Yeah, the religion of American materialism. It's the stupid idea that right after you have your Thanksgiving meal, right after you're supposed to say, God, thank you so much for everything you've given me in my life. Thank you so much for my family. Thank you for this place to live. Thank you for all that you've given me. Thank you for all the blessings you bestowed upon me. And then you're going to have that meal with your family, and then you're going to jump in the car and stand in line for 6 hours to buy some worldly trash that you don't need. Yeah. You know what? That's a religion of American materialism.
Yeah, that's right.
I think Black Friday's stupid. I think it's totally stupid. And you know what? Most people that go Black Friday shopping, they're not shopping for something that they needed or for something that they had already planned on buying and they just want to save money for. They just want to get in line so they can buy some new toy that they don't need that's just going to distract them from the Word of God. They just want the new hoverboard or the new Xbox 365, 872. They want the next iPhone 10,000, whatever, how many have come up now. You know, it's covetousness. Black Friday is a stupid holiday, you know. The month of October and November, we got two really stupid holidays, you know, back to back. It's getting in the way of the good holidays in November and December, right? But just realize that if you're a covetous person, you will be destroyed. Your walk with God will be destroyed because over time you think, yeah, I could have a little bit of this and that. And it's not wrong to have stuff, amen? It's not wrong to have stuff. But, you know, I bought a project truck. And when I bought that project truck, my soul winning went down a little bit, you know, because I was more worried about getting the lift kit and getting the big knobby tires, right? And how is that going to profit me in heaven, you know? I'm not going to be thankful for the big tires and lift kit that I put on my Ford. That's stupid. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Let's see what the Bible says about covetousness. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And if you're a covetous person and all you care about is things, and that's always on your mind and that's always on the tip of your tongue, is acquiring something, you know what you just told me? It tells me that the love of the Father is not in you. Because your heart is in the things of the world and not on the things of God. You find that your heart and your thoughts are always focused on things, your heart is not in the right place. And the love of the Father is not in you. You know, tonight, is your love bestowed on those things which are above? Or is your love bestowed on those things which are on the earth? You know, do you care more about your Xbox or do you care more about souls? Do you care more about your flat screen TV or do you care more about, you know, the new members of this church, you know, our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you care more about the new iPhone or do you care more about God and doing his work? You know, you think, well, I don't think covetousness is a big sin. Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's see the road that covetousness will take you down. Maybe right now you're just barely there. You know, you might have some covetous thoughts every once in a while, but let's see where this road will take you. And you can decide if it's worth it for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 11. But now have I written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. You know, the Bible commands us that we shouldn't even company with someone that's a fornicator. And right now, you're sitting in a church that will kick you out for one of these things on this list, including covetousness. Don't you doubt it. You become covetous, and you come into this church, and you're talking about you want to buy the new boat, the new car. And like I said, it's not wrong to have things, you know, if you're still serving God and if your heart's in the right place. But be careful, because if those thoughts start creeping up in your life, this is the road it's going to get you down. You're going to end up becoming a covetous person that's cast out of the assembly of God. Is that worth it to you? Is that worth it to you to lose the amazing church that we have for the temporal things in this earth, on this earth that are going to be burnt someday? You know, don't let your heart be there tonight. Don't let your heart be there tonight. I'll read for you Hebrews chapter 13. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, this is a battle that God has commanded us to fight. And, you know, us who are, you know, usually in the pews, you know, we're not necessarily fighting it at that moment, but we can fight it by getting behind the man of God. You know, don't go home, you know, when the pastor or the preacher is ripping against sin, and don't go home and belittle sin to your family. You know, that's not fighting the good fight. When the preacher's preaching hard against TV and you go into their house and plop on the TV, exactly. You're making a mock to the things of God to your children. Your children are going to learn that.
Yeah.
And you're fighting the wrong fight there.
That's right.
You're going to mess up your children's life and your life by doing that. But this is a fight that is going to continue to be fought at this church. So if you don't like that fight, then there's plenty of other churches that won't fight this fight. So another good fight we need to be fighting, turn to Romans chapter 16. So what have we seen so far? The fight of politics, a vain, unprofitable fight. Vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Total waste of time to be fighting about this, these kind of things. But, you know, hard preaching from God's word is a fight we need to fight. And in Romans, turn to Romans chapter 16, we see that we need to be fighting the fight against false prophets and false religion. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. And that's what happens. As false prophets, they come into good churches like us, and they speak great swelling words, and they sound good, and they deceive the hearts of the simple, and they're coming to hurt people. This is what people don't understand about false prophets. They are coming to hurt people. Whether it's false prophets that creep into the congregation or false prophets that creep in behind the pulpits of churches, their goal is to hurt people. You know, we know Jesus fought this fight. Right? You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn there real quick. Matthew chapter 23. Jesus was the long-haired hippie, right? That was all peace all the time, right? Okay, so verse 13 in Matthew, I'm just going to read a phrase that comes up over and over in this chapter. Verse 13, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." This is Jesus speaking. Verse 14, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 16, "Woe unto you, you blind guides." 17, "You fools and blind, you fools and blind. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Blind guides, Pharisees, hypocrites, again and again and again and again. Jesus is calling them out. So don't think that this isn't a fight we should be fighting. This is a fight Jesus Christ fought. And he did a really good job. This is one of the hardest sermons in the whole Bible, Matthew chapter 23. I love that chapter. But go ahead and turn to Jude, right before Revelation. You know, we hear a lot of preaching against false prophets. You know, this is something that we're pretty shored up on, but it's something we need to hear over and over, because their goal is to hurt people. They do not have good intentions. Starting in verse 7. So it's kind of giving us the context here. "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Okay, so even as Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the Sodomites, even as the most wicked people on the face of the planet, let's see, "even as those people, likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh." They're always involved in some sort of sick sin, aren't they? "They defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke thee.'" That's what Jesus was doing in Matthew 23, right? He was rebuking them. Verse 10, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you." Not if they feast with you, when they feast with you. "They will creep into our congregation, even here at Verity Baptist Church Vancouver, beating themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots." These people are reprobates. These people, their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. They want nothing to do more than to harm the work of God and to harm the people of God. They want to creep in and with great swelling words say, "Hey, you're a soul winner. You love God. Invest in this business so that you can do more soul winning and you can do more things for God." But what does he want to do? He wants to rob you. He wants to hurt you. That's what the false prophet wants to do today. The false prophet behind the pulpit, he wants to lie to you. He wants to hurt the congregation of God. He wants to hurt the right teachings of God's word. Who's my favorite false prophet to preach against? Sam Gibb. Why? Because I had to sit and endure his preaching for 3 years of my life, and I'm still mad about it. Horrible. But this man is a liar. This man is the biggest liar I've ever seen. Comes up with all sorts of crazy things about Pastor Anderson. Why? Because Pastor Anderson preaches the full counsel of God. Pastor Anderson's leading a movement that's turning this world upside down for the gospel of Christ. You know, he's helping destroy doctrines that have plagued Christianity for hundreds of years. You know, that's why Sam Gipp wants to attack Pastor Anderson, because he can't preach anything out of this Bible that's going to refute what he preaches. So he just lies. He just comes up with lies. You know, a good example of this, I don't know if this was a good thing to do or not, but this week, Anthony and I, we prank called Sam Gibb a lot. It was fun, right? We were prank calling him, and if you want to know what we said, I'll tell you after the service. But he kept calling back. He was really mad, really mad, really mad. And he got on Facebook and he posted, "These Andersonites, they cuss more than lost people do. They have no compassion, blah, 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 blah." Anthony never cussed. He never said one cuss word. He's just a liar, because he just wants to put the focus on a man and say, Steven Anderson's disciples are wicked people that have no compassion. You know, it's funny that you say we have no compassion when I observed you for 3 years, and not one time did I ever see you preach the gospel to anyone. Not out at the door, not in church to a visitor. Why? Because you're an unsafe false prophet, you know? And by the way, I have a prayer request for you all. Sam Gipp's having serious health problems. You know, Sam Gipp is a false prophet, reprobate, and he's having serious health problems right now. I have a prayer request that everyone would pray that God would kill him and send him to hell before he defiles any more people and any more churches. This is a wicked man that has caused serious damage to the people of God. You know, that church I went to, it was a big church. And there's some saved people in it, and there's some unsaved people in it. But you know what? I'm going to pray earnestly to God that he would kill him, you know, before he does this anymore. Amen. And you know, Sam Gibb, you know, before he dies, what is he spending his time doing? Attacking the man of God. I wonder if he feels the heat of the flames of hell yet. You know, I wonder if he realizes that he's the worm is not going to stop eating him when he dies. You know, and I'm going to rejoice in that day. I'm not going to be sad that he's having health problems right now. I'm going to pray what David prayed in Psalm 58, you know, that God would break the teeth of the young lions, you know, and that he would melt him as a snail, like the Bible says. You're like, oh man, it doesn't sound like you're filled with the Spirit right now. Well, David was a man after God's own heart, and he prayed that about a false prophet. So, you know, are you going to let the Bible define what you think is being filled with the Spirit, or are you going to let your own wisdom define that for you? I don't know where I am now. Let's see. You know, they come in and they want to say, hey, you know, you want to hear a new teaching about the Trinity, and they're trying to harm God's people. They're trying to harm them from sound doctrine, right? You know, we don't know when the next false prophet's going to creep into our congregation, but know that it will happen, you know. And Judas said, when they feast with you, they will come. And I don't believe that we should live our life in a way suspecting of our brothers and sisters in Christ of being false prophets. I can't live that way. There's no way I could live that way. But just don't be surprised when it happens. And when it happens and the man of God calls him out, you know, he knows more than you do about the situation. Just get behind him. When Pastor Jimenez was here, he preached about, you know, how the man of God gets a special anointing, right? And he has discernment from the Holy Ghost, right? Well, just trust that. You know, give your pastor the benefit of the doubt, like Pastor Anderson preached when he was here. Don't always bristle at when that happens. You know, the fight against false doctrine. I'll just read for you a few verses out of the books of Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So just in the books of Timothy, you can see how important doctrine is to God. You know, every church service shouldn't be about, you know, how can I feel good after I leave the service tonight? It should be about doctrine too. You should be learning things from the Bible. And, you know, last week there was a great fight, you know, against a false doctrine called the pre-trib rapture. We're fighting that fight right now. We're winning that fight right now. And it's a great thing, because that's a doctrine that has been a huge mark on Christianity for a long time. And you know, I think God's mad about it, because the Bible's so clear about it. This isn't a sermon tonight on the tribulation, but it's just You can't go to the Word of God with an honest heart and come away being a pre-trib preacher. You just cannot do it. You know, After the Tribulation is biblical, and I encourage you, if you haven't watched the movie After the Tribulation, to pick up a copy here and to watch it for yourself. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Look, the Word of God is quick and powerful. The Word of God can change people's hearts if preachers would just get up, preach against sin, preach hard, preach the right doctrine, preach against the false prophets, follow the examples of the men in the Bible instead of following the examples of, you know, Bible college teachers or by successful pastors in the world's standards, you know, like Joel Osteen. Last fight I want to talk about tonight. Turn to Jude again. Right before Revelation. Book of Jude. And this is the fight to win souls. Jude, only chapter there. Verse 3. "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints." This fight is more important than any fight God commands us to fight. You know, God has commanded us to fight a lot, and they're all important, but this right here is the most important fight. You know, we're out there, we're struggling with people, right? It is a fight when you're out soul winning. You're taking the two-edged sword of the King James Bible, and you're fighting against all the false doctrine that those people have been taught their whole life. You're fighting against all the wrong things that they believe, and it is a good fight. When God said, fight the good fight, it is a good fight. You know, and if we fail at this fight, the consequences are dire, because people are going to spend eternity in hell who do not believe on Jesus Christ to be saved. People who believe you have to repent of your sins to be saved. People who believe or trust in anything other than Jesus Christ and Him alone, they're going to hell when they die. And that's a sad thing, and you should have compassion in your heart to want to fight that fight. You know, this is the last thing that Jesus commanded us to do before He left this earth. He said in Mark chapter 15, you go ahead and turn there if you want, but you don't have to. Mark chapter 15, or 16, really famous verse. "And He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That right there is a command from Jesus Christ Himself before He left. You know, thank God we're in a soul-winning church and a soul-winning movement. This church is fighting this fight. I'm pretty sure every person here is a soul winner, and thank God for that. But look, we need to even ramp it up more. I think every year we should be doing more soul winning. You know, look at your life and see, is there anywhere I could fit more soul winning in there? And you know, I think in a sermon I said that 90% of the world's soul winning is being done by the churches in our movement. And I believe that still. I think I should clarify, though, by the churches in our movement and by the people listening online who believe like us. Because I was that person for a long time, right? When I went to a giant church, and I was the only one soul winning because no one would want to go with me. But look, we're doing a huge amount of soul winning. And you can have your stupid math equation and say, oh, blah, 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 1.1 souls per day average. Look, last month, there's 31 days in a month. Okay, in October, there's 31 days. We had 85 people saved. So there's a math problem for you to figure out there, idiots. You know, it has nothing to do with your stupid math problem. You know, you don't see Baptist churches that run in the thousands doing that. Why? Because they're beating into the air. They're fighting this fight the wrong way. Instead of going out and opening their mouth boldly to make known unto them the mystery of the gospel, what they're doing is they're leaving a door hanger, they're ringing the door, and they're running away. Or they're having some street preacher get up, you know, on the outside of a Planned Parenthood and tell them how wicked they are. Great, yeah, we know Planned Parenthood's wicked, and we're going to preach it from behind the pulpit. But when we're going to go to people, we're going to preach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're just going to try to get them saved and actually have a conversation with them. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith does not come by reading. Faith cometh by hearing. You have to hear the word of God preached unto you to be saved. No one gets saved from a tract. Don't think that someone gets saved by a tract. You need a spirit-filled soul winner to preach you the gospel. Amen. Think about how you got saved. Did you get saved from a tract? No one in here got saved by a tract. You know, this church is barely a year old, and we have soul winners going out every single day of the week. If you want to be a soul winner in here, there's no excuse to why you can't. Every single day of the week, there are people out here that are willing to go soul winning with you. Every single day. Where am I at here? You know, like I said, though, we should be trying to do more and more every year. We should not be content with where we're at. Yeah, we got 85 people saved in a month. Praise God. But we should do more. We should have a big vision. We should have a personal vision for, have a goal for yourself. Have a goal for this church. Not like most churches, just to knock the zip code of your church, but to preach the gospel to every single person in Vancouver and every single person in Battleground and every single person in Brush Prairie and every single person in Camas and every single person in Portland. You know, let's have a big vision. You know, what's the verse? Matthew chapter 4. I'm sorry. Let me find it. I'm thinking of a verse. John chapter 14. Go ahead and turn there. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Greater works shall we do. But do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that if you would just focus on the fights that God wants you to fight and forsake the vain and unprofitable fights that the world tells you to fight or that the backslidden Christians tell you to fight, do you believe that we can do greater works than Jesus Christ did? Not great in quality, of course, greater in quantity. Do you believe that tonight? You know, you think about how he fed the 5,000. Do you believe that this church someday can get 5,000 people saved and more? I do, if we'll fight this fight. You know, do you believe tonight that we can preach the gospel to every person in Vancouver? Do you believe that we can preach the gospel to every person in Portland and get multitudes and multitudes of people saved more than the apostles did in the book of Acts? I believe we can if we would fight the fight, if we would forsake the things that are taking us away from the Word of God and focus on the real fight that we need to be fighting, soul winning. You say, we're always preaching about soul winning. That's the main fight. That is always going to be the main fight. And if you get tired of soul winning, there's lots of other churches that won't preach on soul winning too. So you're just getting all sorts of invitations to leave tonight. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. You know, maybe you're a new Christian and you're not in this fight yet. Look, the Bible says here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, and he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What did Jesus say? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. If you want to follow Jesus Christ, you're going to be a fisher of men. And if you're not a fisher of men, you're not following Jesus Christ. You know, and if that's a tough pill to swallow, then just come out soul winning. You know, it's easy and it's fun to learn, you know. You could be a silent partner and you just watch people preach the gospel and you just learn, you know. But do you want to follow Jesus today? Or do you not, you know? Hopefully you do if you're in a church like this. So go out soul winning. Or maybe you used to be in this fight. Or maybe you used to be in this fight a lot. But the things of this world have taken your eyes off of it. And you're more concerned of the things of the world now instead of a lost and dying world and getting them to heaven. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, the Bible, what's taking precedence in your life over soul winning? Is it your job? The Bible says 6 days shalt thou labor, right? But you know, if all your bills are paid after day five, if you've taken care of your family and you're providing for your family, you have all the things you need, and you're only working that day six so that you could have the new boat, so that you could have the new car, so that you could have the new motorcycle, you know what? Maybe you should spend your 6 days laboring, your sixth day laboring in God's vineyard for souls. Amen. 6 days shalt thou labor. And if you work a five-day week and you're forsaking soul winning, you're not right with God. Something's wrong there. Something's wrong there when you're putting the work of this world, you know, whatever you do for a living, it's all going to be burned someday. Your money's all going to be burned someday. Every physical thing that you possess someday is going to be burned. But you know what? When you get to heaven, you're not going to be thinking, I'm so glad I spent all those weekends at the lake. I'm so glad I spent so many weekends snowboarding. No, you're going to look around at the people you won to the Lord and be like, I'm so glad I preached you the gospel. I'm so glad you're here. You're not going to care about your weekends, that you did all your extravagant fun things. You're going to care that someone's not burning in hell because you preached them the Bible. If things are taking precedence over your life and soul winning that are not needed, something's wrong there. I told you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're almost done here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he build thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Look, what are you spending your time on? If what you're spending your time on was to be exposed by fire, would it burn up or would it last forever? Is your focus today on the things which are above or the things on the earth? Is your focus today on things that are temporary or things that are eternal? Get your heart right with God if all you are thinking about is the next thing you can achieve, the next possession you can have, and worry about the soul that's dying and going to hell. Because that is going to be a fulfilling feeling someday when you look at someone in heaven and know that they're there because of you and because of Jesus Christ, right? That's going to be a fulfilling feeling. Obviously, all glory will be going to God at that moment. But, I think that there's going to be maybe some thank yous in heaven. I don't know. I can't say that for sure. Don't hold me on that. But maybe there will be. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 and then we'll close. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 2. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's a command. That's a command from the Bible right there. You set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Stop worrying about things on the earth. So what's the point of the sermon tonight? God has called us to a fight. God has called us to the good fight. We need to make sure we're avoiding, the unprofitable fights. Is your fight politics today? Are you worried about the acquisition of power and the debate of law? Or are you fighting the fight of God? Are you going to be the one that forsakes the law and praises the wicked? Or are you going to be the one that contends with them, like the Bible says? Are you caught up in vain fights tonight, just worthless babblings? Are you a Christian apologist today? Or are you not apologizing for the Word of God and just standing on the promises of God and on the Word of God? Are you fighting the good fight in your own home today? Are you fighting the fight against sin in your home? Are you backing up what's preached at church? Or are you making a mock of it at home? Are you going to support the fight against false prophets and false doctrines that's preached from behind this church? Or are you just going to fold and be sifted like wheat? 1 Timothy chapter 1, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Let's make sure that we're warring a good warfare in our life, fighting the right fights in our life. If we've forsaken some of these fights or we're not in them as much as we used to be, let's get back to them. Let's forsake the vain fights. And we could be pleasing to God that way. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this church, God, and thank you for this truth in your word. You have given us a fight to fight. I just pray that you would help every heart here to just desire the things which are above and not the things on the earth, and that you would just help us all to consider this in our own life and just to get better in this area. In Jesus' name, amen.